Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is session number 7, and your speaker is Alan Spiegel.
Good morning, everyone. I tell you, Bob and Audrey, off the chart as always. Clint, you amaze me, man. I don't know where he's at, but that's awesome, man. It's like, oh, here we go. When I was sitting there listening to Clint, and I thought, he's been digging deeper than I have. Wow. It's good, huh? Good. Hey, last night I talked about staying focused and how important it is and, you know, to look at Jesus. And so I want to go a little bit further with that. You know, some factors and critical factors in staying focused in difficult times. Last night I talked about looking at Jesus because it's only when you look at Jesus that you see the Father. Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. I love it, you know, in the Gospels where it says that they came to Jesus and they said, show us the Father. And he said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Read a little bit further and they said, well, show us the Father and we'll be happy. You know, it's like Jesus is nicer than I am. And, you know, it's like you want to say, what are you not getting? You know, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And somehow they couldn't grasp that. And I think the church today doesn't grasp. If you read the Gospels, you see the picture of the Father. He came to reveal the Father to us. And so it's so important, as I said last night, to have that working and look at Jesus and understand who the Father is if we're going to stay focused in difficult times. And so from that then, you start seeing yourself as you really are. So if I'm going to stay focused in difficult times, I got to look at Jesus to see who the Father is. And from that then, I start seeing myself as God sees me. You know, it's so important that we see ourselves the way that God sees us. You know, because it's only by seeing God as he is that I can see myself as I am. You know, and as I see myself as I am, I see you different. I see my life different. I see these tough times that we go through different. And all of us fall into a lot of traps in life, and especially until we get a hold of this. You know, we find ourselves falling into traps, making a lot of critical mistakes in our life because we don't see ourselves the way we really are. You know, Janice and I are really enjoying this phase of our life. You know, we are no longer pastors. Loving it. Somebody asked me last night, said, what do you miss most about pastoring? I said, I miss nothing about pastoring. Nothing. No thing. Nothing. Now, I loved it the years we did it because we had a grace for it. But I love this stage, you know, that we're no longer pastors. We love this stage of our life because our kids are grown. We made it. You know, I love what Jim said years ago. I'll never forget this. When we were raising, we raised our kids together, basically, you know, and I remember hearing him say this, that the teenage years are the 7 great years of tribulation for parents. And so that's so true. So we love the fact that our kids are grown and they're semi-normal. And, you know, whatever that is, that's still open for debate. We're loving this stage with our grandkids. I'm loving this stage with our grandkids, you know. Don't want them all the time, but we're loving this stage with our grandkids. You know, I don't know what it is about your grandkids. It's quite different. You know, I was telling somebody the other day that I don't think this had anything to do with what I'm talking about today. But I told someone the other day, I don't know what it is. I had to spank one of our grandchildren, you know, and one of Lori's, if you know Lori's, one of Lori's kids, imagine that. Anyway, so I had to spank him, and the only one I've spanked, and it just ripped my heart out. I mean, you know, I don't know what it is. When we was raising our daughters, I could whip them with one hand and eat a sandwich with the other one. You know? It did not bother me at all. But I tell you, his grandkids are different. So we're living this stage of our life. But you know what? I think a lot of times we miss out on these different stages of life. We've enjoyed all the stages of our life. Well, most of it. But you know, the more you see yourself the way that God sees you, the more you can enjoy wherever you are. The more you see yourself the way God sees you, the more you can enjoy where you are. Because even if you're in a difficult time, you know that because God's for you and it's not against you in the way that he sees you, you know it's not going to stay this way. This is going to change. I don't know how many times through the years I'd say to Janice, it's not always going to be this way, is it? Please tell me it's not always going to be this way. And that's what really we went through for quite a few months after our move. It's like, it's not always going to be this way, is it? Please tell me. You know? You know, and to think about if we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us, of course, we operate and live our life out of insecurities. You know, and the thing is, you know, and I say this to ministers when I teach in ministers' conferences, that, you know, that ministry doesn't help your insecurities. It makes them worse. In other words, you come into ministry with a lot of baggage, your baggage is not going to get lighter. It's going to get heavier. Or we can put it another way. Pressure amplifies insecurities. It makes the cracks bigger. You know, pressure does not create the cracks, it reveals the cracks. Here's some problems that insecurities create in your life. One, you'll surround yourself by insecure people. I remember when we first started pastoring back in the 80s and full-time in ministry, and we were pastoring a church in West Alabama. And Jim, I just met Jim and Brenda, and they had come to our church. And this lady is just I know if you're a pastor, you've never had anybody like this, but this woman's just driving me crazy. And not my wife, but a woman in the church. And so she was driving me crazy. Jim, the last day they were there, we ate breakfast before they left that day. And he probably don't remember it. But I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell her this. I'm going to tell her this. I'm going to tell her this. And, you know, I want somebody to validate my decision of killing her. And so I said, what do you think? He said, well, you know, you might not want to do it that way. And here's the problem. The problem was her insecurities were causing my insecurities to flare up. You know, and so when you have a lot of insecurities in your life, you will surround yourself with insecure people. You know, you'll be used and manipulated by others, and you'll manipulate others. You know, your worth will be based on external things. You know, how big a house you have, how big your ministry is, how large your business is, or whatever the case may be for you. And, you know, and here, I don't know if you realize this or not, the older you get, the more you realize stuff does not make you happy. You know that? I can remember Janice and I first got married in 1975. We lived in a four-room house, not four-bedroom house, four-room house. It was a house she grew up in, and the bathroom was actually an addition. This little thing built onto the back porch, what used to be the back porch. And so it was so cold in that house that literally in the wintertime we would put antifreeze in the tank on the back of the commode to keep it from freezing during the night. And that's pretty cold. So you get this idea that if you get a new house, you get a new automobile, and thank God for those things. That's wonderful. We want those things, need those things, or whatever. Somehow you think you're going to be happy. But haven't if you ever noticed that the new wears off before the new smell does? You know, and so we built a new house and thought, well, this will make me happy. Got a new automobile and got a wonderful wife and a wonderful one daughter at that time. And boy, life is good. But you know what? I was still empty. Then I received Christ in my life in 1980. And you know, and so you think, well, that's going to solve everything. And you know, and it did solve a lot of things for me, but you know what? I still had a lot of insecurities, you know, and you know what? And we all still have insecurities. You say, well, no, I don't have any insecurities. No, you're just too insecure to admit that you got insecurities. We all have insecurities. We all have those buttons. We all have that stuff. But you know what? I've come to the place, you see, I used to couldn't say that because I was too insecure to admit it. But now I know, you know what? God loves me. He don't view me any different because I do have insecurities. And the more I see myself the way that God sees me, the more I begin to walk out of my insecurities, because out of the insecurities of our life, we make bad choices. You know, almost every bad choice we make is because of insecurities. So another problem it creates, you don't have a clear vision for your life. You have unrealistic expectations of others. But you know what? And I thought of this. You know, you with insecurities, you have unrealistic expectations of yourself. You know, I remember going through that as a pastor. I'm going to be super pastor, you know. Dun-da-da-da, pastor shows up, you know, and it's like you're clueless, but you don't want them to know you're clueless, and they feel like you're going to die, and you know they're going to die, and, you know, you don't know what to say. You know, and you go through this vicious cycle, and so you start having unreal expectations for yourself and for life and for people. And here's a good one. Here's a big one. When you have a lot of insecurities, no one can disagree with you. Or anyone who disagrees with you, they're viewed as against you. I remember that as a pastor. You know what I realize is not everyone who disagrees with you is against you. Sometimes they disagree with you because they're for you. The two times that Janice has disagreed with me in 39 years was because she was for me. Praise makes you prideful. Criticism will discourage you. Confrontation often is avoided at all costs. And, you know, so our insecurities are low self-image, low self-worth, those things, you know, are rooted in how we think God sees us. You know, you're not who mama said you were. You're who God says you are. The voices of the past can be so damaging to our life. But thank God, because of Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, we do not have to live in bondage to what everyone said we were. Amen? So if you don't realize the value that God has for you, listen to this, you'll be driven to do a lot of things. One of the things, you'll be driven to performance. If I can perform well enough to get approval from God. And I thought that early in our ministry, that if our church got bigger, then I would be more appreciated, more approved of God, or validated by God. And the thing about that is, it's like a junkie. No matter how big it gets, it's never big enough. And so you get it to that place, and then you get it to that place, you get to that place. And the thing that I realize by my own experience and by observation of other people through 31 years of pastoral ministry, and that is, the thing that you look to get life, I'm talking about outside of God, anything you look to outside of God to get life, even if it's good, will be the thing that destroys you. No matter what it is, no matter how good it is. In other words, we let good things destroy us because we're trying to get life from it rather than letting that area of our life be an overflow. And so, I know the pressure I've had of insecurities trying to live to impress people. You ever tried to impress somebody and you end up looking like a fool? Or, you know, are you driven to impress God? And it's like, how do you impress God? God, not your neighbor. You're trying to impress God. And so out of that, and the reason all that happens is because that we've been given a lot of misinformation about who God is. And if we've been given misinformation about who God is, we have been misinformed about who we are. You know, I heard it said this way. A lot of people see God as like the grandfather God. You know, he's nice, old. You know, and he's a little out of touch and definitely hard of hearing. Okay? You know, the school teacher God, it's all about making good grades. The judge God, it's all about right and wrong. The mystical God, you know, you know, he's weird and wonderful at the same time and mysterious. You never know what he'll do. You just never know. You know, you just don't know what God will do. Well, you will if you read your Bible. Or the distant God, far away, not really interested in your life. You see, what you believe about God influences what you think about yourself. And again, I said it earlier, but this then determines how you view everything in your life, how you view yourself, how you view people, how you view every situation in your life. And, you know, and sadly, when most people, and we said this last night, I quoted A.W. Tozer, that the most influential thing you in your life is what you think about when you think about God. When most people think about God, it's not a pleasant thing. That may be for you because you undoubtedly have been under Jim's teaching or some grace teaching, the gospel of peace teaching, and so you probably got a pretty good grasp on it. But, you know, when most people think about God, it's not a pleasant thing. You know, through this thing we're doing with television, you know, the producers and the executives from Ryan Seacrest Productions, you know what they keep saying? We've never heard anybody talk about God the way that y'all talk about God. We don't know. We want other people to hear about this God because the God that you talk about is not a judgmental, critical God. And you see, but a lot of us have been given that misinformation about God. Therefore, when we think how God thinks about us, it's not good. I love this scripture in Psalm 139, verse 17. It says, God's good thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on every seashore. Whoa, that's good, huh? Read that again. It's Psalm 139, 17. God's good thoughts about us outnumber the grains of sand on every seashore. I remember years ago, Rod, our son-in-law, back in the back there, He and Jill had once started Movement Church, and so I remember he was preaching at our church down in Florida, and remember when you did the transparencies, you know, you had the songs on the transparency thing, you know, and Rod took he took one pinch of sand, he's using that verse of scripture, and he put it on that transparency machine, one pinch of sand, and he had somebody to count it, and it was something like 700-something grains of sand, Rod, 700-something grains of sand in one pinch. Now, that would be good if the Bible said that. God's good thoughts about you are like one pinch of sand, 700 and something good thoughts about you a day. But that's not what it says. It says God's good thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on every seashore. Now, we lived in Florida for 20 and a half years. There's a lot of sand in Florida. But he didn't say God's good thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand that are in Florida. So God's good thoughts about you are continuous, ongoing. They never stop. And so if we want to know how God thinks about us, we can't base it on what someone else has said about God. We need to find out from God himself how he thinks about us. So God has good thoughts about us. This is scripture in Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. I'm reading from the Message Bible. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Job said, I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand. From my own eyes and ears, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll never do it again. I promise, now listen closely to this, I promise I will never live again on crust and hearsay and crumbs of rumors about you. You know, it's what I used to tell our people in Florida, you know, and like I said last night, Danny and Ray are here. They were saved in our church, man, and just seeing them walking with God all these years now, it's fantastic for them to be here. But I would say this over and over again. If someone asks you what you believe about God, you know, not again, I know that you wouldn't do this, and probably nobody in our church did, but somebody somewhere did. What do you think about God? Well, at our church, we believe, no, that's not what we're asking you. What do you believe about God? Not what does your pastor believe, not what have you been taught, but what do you really believe about God? And what you really believe about God shows up when you're under pressure. What you really believe about God shows up under pressure. So if you start asking goofy religious questions when you get under pressure, what do you mean, goofy religious questions? Well, why did God allow this? What door did I leave open? Why is this happening to me? I know that the Bible says that God won't put more on you than he can bear, but I believe he's done it this time. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say that God will not put more on you than he can bear. First thing, God doesn't put anything on you. Amen? The Bible says there's no temptation but taking you, but such is common to man. But God will, with every temptation, provide you the way of escape. Didn't say God put it on you. He said when you're under pressure, God has already provided you a way of escape. And so we start hearing things like that. We just start taking on this concept, this mindset about God that's not real. That he tests us, like we said last night. That he puts stuff on us and it may not be the Lord's will for me to get well. Well, stop going to the doctor, because if you get well, you'll be out of his will. I mean, I've heard people do that. Oh, I know it may not be the Lord's will for me to get well. I mean, I've asked them, so why in the world are you going to the doctor? You mess around and get well, be out of his will, he'll be unhappy. Where do we get this goofy stuff? I tell you where we get it. We just take what somebody else says about God rather than looking and finding out about God for ourselves. You thank God for the revelation that we get from other people, but you know what? It's got to become our revelation. It's got to become something that's ours if it's going to transform our life. It can't just be something that we mentally sent to and we agree to. It's got to be something that influences how we feel about ourselves on the inside. Listen to this verse of Scripture. It says it's Hebrews 4:12. Again, the way we know how God feels is go to the Bible. It's a good place to start, huh? You know, I mean, I know that there's people that think the Bible's a little bit outdated, and even in grace circles. You do understand, I think Jim referred to this last night, maybe not in these terms, but not everyone who has grace in a sentence understands anything about it. But if you want to find out about who God is, just go to God. You know, it's like, if you want to know what I think about something, don't ask someone else, ask me. Look what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. I love the way the New Living Translation ends that verse in Hebrews 4:12. It says, it shows us who we really are. It shows us who we really are. Yeah, that's true, Alan, because every time I read the Bible, I just, you know, it shows me all the bad things. That's not who you are. You know, if you feel bad after reading the Bible, you're reading it for the wrong reason. Read the Bible to find out who you are. You already know what you did, but what you did is not who you are. You know, I've said this a lot. You know, if we went and start over here and just go around and say, all right, everybody stand up and tell me who you are without saying what you do. Hardly anybody can do that. My name is Alan, and I'm a pastor. No, that's just what I do. It's not who I am. See, the moment you make what you do who you are, if what you do changes, you change. But it exposes us for who we really are. And again, who you really are is not what you've done. Listen to this verse of Scripture. This is a message. Galatians 2:20 from the Message Bible. I love this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now listen. My ego is no longer central. He said, it's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or to have your good opinion. He said, I am no longer, now listen to this one, I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew 22:16, the Pharisees, in the Message Bible, it says, the Pharisees sent their disciples and a few of Herod's followers mixed in to ask Jesus, said, Teacher, we know that you have integrity and you teach the way of God accurately. And listen to what he says. And you are indifferent to popular opinion. You're indifferent to popular opinion. You don't pander to the students. Now, why is it that Jesus did not cave in to the pressures of the people? Remember when was it James and John's mother comes and said, let one of my boys sit on your right, one on the left, you know? I can't do that. Remember that time? And pastors, if you're a pastor, learn this one. I wish I learned it early. They came to Jesus and said, our family's got an inheritance issue. Family, some of my parents died, and there's an inheritance issue. Will you come help us settle it? He said, no. Go figure it out for yourself. See, because we have such a deep need sometimes to be accepted and have the approval of others, we involve ourselves in business and in things that we should never involve ourselves in to start with. You know, don't jump into other situations that have nothing to do with you. Stay out of it. Yeah, but I want everybody to like me. Not everybody's going to like you no matter what you do. This might be a shocker. But Jesus could do this because I love what Matthew 3:17 says in the Message. It says, when he's been baptized, it says, and God said, this is my son. It's this. Chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. See, before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he ever raised the dead, walked on water, healed anyone, the Father said, this is my son. He is the delight of my life, marked by my love. That's my son. You know, and God has that same heart, attitude, and thoughts about me and you. That's my daughter. That's my son. They're marked by my love. They are the delight of my life. I'll never forget when Abby, our oldest grandchild, she was just a baby. And, you know, and I tell you, especially, you know, you look at that baby, it's your grandchild, and it's like, wow. And so she was a little baby. She was laying on the bed one day, and you may have heard me tell this story, and it's just always ministered to my heart. And I was watching her breathe. You know, it's like better in a movie, man. You know, it's like she's breathing. I remember Rod, when they first had Abby, he came to the office one morning, and he said, oh, she's so sweet. Said, I was changing her diaper, and she just peed all over the place. Well, you'll get past that one. And but I was watching Abby, and I remember just laying there looking at her and thinking, Matt, I didn't think about that verse, but I thought, she's the delight of our life. And, I mean, she still is. It's like, wow. So I looked at her, and I thought, and then one day, she's going to be a teenager. And she's going to make choices, and you're going to have attitudes, and you're going to do things that, whatever, that you know, is not right or not proper. And how will I feel then? And I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord just rose up in my heart and said, I never stop looking at you the way you're looking at Abby right now. I never stop looking at you the way that you're looking at Abby right now. I tell you, that shot something in my heart. That's been 10 years ago. And I'm telling you, when I think about it today, it still does what it did to me then. That God never, never stops looking at me the way that I looked at Abby when she was a newborn. I tell you, when you let that start resonating in your heart and you start realizing that the value that God placed on you was so great that he was willing to send his son, you know what? I love people, but I do not love people enough to give my children for them. Maybe a time or two when they were teenagers. I don't love people enough. I might would give my life, but I'm not giving the life of my family for anybody. No. Well, you ought to. I don't care what I'll do. I'm not doing it. Well, that's a bad attitude. I don't care. I would not, and you would not either, give the life of your children, your grandchildren, or somebody that's dear to you for someone else, but yet God did. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life. And the word life is suke, which means mind, will, and emotion. It's the word soul. Greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down how he feels. God laid down how he felt. The easiest thing for God to have done would have been to have done it himself. But yet he was willing to take the greatest sacrifice, and that was to give up his own son and judge his own son on our behalf. You talk about value, the great value that God has for us, that's off the chart. That is totally amazing that God values you and I that much. Now, Romans 12, and let me read this quickly. We've got 1 minute left here. How you see yourself is so linked to how you see God. If I'm gonna stay focused in difficult times, I got to see God as he is by seeing Jesus. He demonstrated. From that, I start seeing myself the way that I am. Now, listen to this verse, Romans 12:6, Message Bible. This empowers us to do this. Let's just go ahead and be who we were made to be. without enviously and pridefully comparing ourselves to each other or trying to be something we aren't. It's only when we get a picture of ourselves the way that God sees us that we have the courage just to be who we are. You know, I can remember trying to be something that I wasn't. And I remember coming to the place finally where I, you know what, I'm just going to try to be comfortable in my skin being who I am. And that's only possible. It's only possible if I see myself the way that God does. Amen? Amen. Jim.